It's always great to be in the house of the Lord. Today, for those who are just visiting, every first Sunday of the month, we have a stripped-down service. And I think in general, especially living in L.A., we're just running around. We're running around as students. We're running around in our jobs. And then we come to church on Sunday, and we're running around again. And we just felt the Lord a few months ago just telling us we need to learn how to slow down. And we need to learn how to rest in Him and come to Him and bring our burdens to Him. And so it's hard. even though we've done this Sabbath Sunday for a while, I see over time we're trying to bring more elements of the service back. But today I just felt we need to just really just wait on Him. So there's no format. There's no structure. If you have a word from the Lord, please come see me. We're going to have a little brief words here and there. And mostly prayer. But if you have a word from the Lord, please come talk to me while I'm praying. And if as long as there's nothing heretical, the mic is yours. So we want to really surrender this service into the Lord's hands and let Him lead. Yeah, I imagine the early church, Jesus and the 12. I don't think Peter or John, they were running around putting the lyrics of a song on a piece of paper and holding it up. I think they're just gathering around a table, enjoying the presence of Jesus, enjoying the fellowship. And I think in our modern day conception of church, we've turned it into maybe a performance, and we're missing the essence of what Jesus and the disciples experienced. I just have a verse to share, and then we'll have a little time of prayer. And actually, I should introduce Pastor Dewberry. Pastor Dewberry, if you could stand. He's a dear. We all know him. He's a dear brother. He's a pastor at Friendship. And he has something from the Lord that I think we need to hear. And so I'm excited for him coming and sharing in a bit. First, I should also say we have a lot of visitors. We have the Parks. We have the Kims. We have the Limbs. All the founding members of this church. So if you could stand, we'd love to just welcome you. The Lord in His providence, He has sent us in different places around the world. But whenever we see each other, it's like we never left. It's like our hearts are knit together. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And I love this verse because it shows that we're all in different places. And I think on Sundays we have a tendency to make it seem like we've got life figured out. And the Christian life, it's, you know, we're veterans now. We're not rookies. And we come up and it's just one note. Victory. Faith. Don't doubt. And I love this verse because it shows that at times we're idle. And God has a tailor-made word for you. And He will get you moving again. And there's some of us here, that's what the Lord wants to say to you. And it may be through the word, it may be through a privacy of your prayer. And the Lord is going to admonish you. And then there are others, you're faint-hearted. And the word for you is encouragement. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your heart is giving out. You're hanging on by a thread. Don't give up. So God's word is so tailor-made. We're in different seasons, different places in our journey. For the idle, there's a word. For the faint-hearted, there's a word. And for the weak, you just need help. That might be through the hands of a brother and sister next to you. And so during our time of prayer, just feel free to spread out. Feel free to kneel, because that's what worship is. It is kneeling before the Lord. Feel free to reach out and say, I need help. I'm praying and I don't feel like I'm connecting to the Lord. And ask somebody next to you to pray. Come to the front, ask one of us to pray. And I just love the fact that the Lord has a tailor-made word for each one of his children. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just want to spend some time locating where we are in our journey before you. There are some of us who are gung-ho, who are zealous, and you will have a word for such people to go and make disciples of all nations, to love our neighbor. And there's others of us on the other end of the spectrum who are faint-hearted, who are weak, who are holding on by a thread. We thank you that even to those group, to that person, you have a word of encouragement, of help. We thank you that you're so patient to all, because we need your mercy and your grace and your patience. Father, in our time of prayer, we just want to locate where we are before you. We just want to be honest. We don't need to put on a face that we have life figured out. Lord, we're so broken. We're so needy. We're hungry for you. Lord, we don't need a doctrine. We need an encounter with the living God. We pray, Lord, you would meet us where we are. Thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, you are the bread of life. All we ask for is for a morsel from heaven. We just want a crumb, Lord. Feed us, Lord. We're hungry and thirsty. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And I think we see two pictures of faith here. One is a confident faith of a prophet. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And he's confident because already, right before this, he's been fed supernaturally by ravens who just, like Amazon drones, they just came and dropped off some food and some meat. And when Elijah moves, he moves with confidence. Of course, we'll see a different Elijah in two chapters before Jezebel. But in this case, when the word of the Lord comes, he is so confident. And it requires confidence during a time of famine to knock on a widow's house and ask for this widow to use her final meal to bake some bread, to make a cake. I mean, I don't know about you, I would be a little hesitant to knock on a widow's door during a famine and she has one portion left. It's her last meal. And she says, "I'm going to do this." And he's so confident. And it requires confidence. And we love to focus on Elijah. But I think there's a different portrait of faith that we see in the widow. And it says in verse 9, "Behold, I have commanded a widow." And when the Lord commands something, it comes to pass. It will come to pass. This commandment was from heaven. And that's from the heavenly perspective. That's from God's perspective. And Elijah understands it. This is people of faith, that when the Lord speaks, it's as good as done. But when the widow sees this prophet coming to her, I don't think faith unfolds in the same way as it did for Elijah. Because put yourself in her shoes. You love your child. It's your last meal. You're gathering sticks. It's your final meal, and you're going to die. There's no hope. It's a famine. There is no food. There's nothing. And this prophet knocks on her door. It's so confident. I think for many of us, we are somewhere in between. We have at times the confidence of Elijah. The word of the Lord comes. We step out in obedience. We know he has our back. It's as good as done. And from a heavenly perspective toward this widow, it was a commandment. God knew this widow would respond. But the way it actually unfolded for the widow, it's a lot messier. It's not as soon as Elijah knocked on her door. She says, I've been praying. The word gave me a word. The Lord gave me a word. He told me you were going to come, and here's the cake. It's already baked. It's ready for you. It's not so clear as far as I'm reading the text. This widow, she is doubtful. Like, are you serious? I just explained to you, Elijah, this is my final meal. You honestly want me to bake a cake for you? I mean, that takes some nerve. It's like, are you serious? And so she is hesitating. And I think faith is like that. There are times we are like Elijah, and I pray that's more days than not, that we have the confidence of Elijah. But I think a lot of cases, we are more like the widow, or we're somewhere in between. And I want to encourage you by the words of Jesus Christ about this widow in Luke chapter 4. Verse 22, Luke 4. And all spoke well of him, speaking of Jesus, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And so for Jesus, he doesn't distinguish Elijah's confident faith with the widow's faltering faith. It is a common thread that makes us Christian. It is our faith, whether it's confident, whether it's faltering. I think a lot of times we are in between. We don't see clearly. The word of the Lord doesn't come so audibly, so distinctly. But Jesus praises this woman, because her heart was, Jesus, you're welcome here. She welcomed this prophet into her home. And she actually obeyed after some struggle. She obeyed. She did bake that cake. So in our time of prayer, I want to encourage you, whether you're confident, whether you're struggling, whether you're somewhere in between, just have a heart that you welcome Jesus. You welcome him. When he knocks on your door, you don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know if it's a man of God, a woman of God, who's going to come knocking at your door. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. You don't know. But your heart is, when that knock comes, Jesus, you're welcome. You can come here. I don't understand, but I'm going to struggle. So let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you now. Whether we're confident, whether we're faltering, we want to meet you. Come meet us where we are, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, you are deliverer, healer, restorer, savior. We bring all our brokenness to you. We cast all our burdens at your feet. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you want to meet us. Lord, we invite you into this place because you are Lord of the universe and head of the church. Father, we give you full control. We pray that you would come in and rule and reign in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, whether we're confident like Elijah, whether we're stumbling like this widow, Father, or somewhere in between, we come and bring our faith before you. Because in the end, whether it's a lot or little, even a little bit can move mountains, Lord. We just pray for that kind of faith to be established, a sincere faith. Lord, there's a reason why you went to the widow and you did not go to so many other widows and religious leaders in the nation of Israel. You went to this Gentile woman because there was even a kernel of wheat, a small amount of faith, and that's all you ask of us, a heart that welcomes Jesus when you come knocking. So Lord, we ask you to meet us throughout this service. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to introduce Pastor Dewberry's other half, Sister Portia. If you could stand, we want to just honor you. And Pastor Dewberry, he's a dear brother. I think one of the reasons why I'm worshiping, and all of us are worshiping Hill Community in this place, is to meet this brother. Because it's not like we talk all the time, but whenever I see him, it's like there's a kindred spirit. It's like we understand each other. It's like we get it. And so I'm so happy that on this day he gets to bless us with God's word or whatever is on your heart, brother. Yeah.
Hello, everyone. I'm so glad to be here today. This is different because I've been the executive pastor of this church of Friendship for over 3 years, you know, and so we've done a lot of stuff here. And when I first met Pastor Choi, and you know, our spirits just kind of clicked because we love God and we love God's people, and we learn how to be humble. That's so important, you know. God loves people who are humble. Even if you achieve, you know, a lot of degrees and whatever, it's not as important as just having that faith that he spoke about, Elijah. I mean, let's think about that. During a time of famine, here's this prophet of God. He didn't have to worry about 401k or business or, you know, where he's going to, the rent or the mortgage. He didn't have to worry about any of that stuff, right? So we probably would think, well, yeah, that's good for you, right? But it was difficult, you know, not really knowing where your next meal is going to come from or where you're going to sleep, you know. And so that type of faith is speaking volumes to me right now, because where my wife and I are on sort of a spiritual journey at this point, you know, it's God is doing a lot of things in our lives. And the month of July and August is like a spiritual sabbatical for us. During this time, these 2 months, we're really seeking the Lord, and my pastoral duties have changed somewhat, and I'm able now, at least for the rest of this month, to just really seek God. And during this time, you know, God is showing me a lot of things, and because it's really so busy doing pastoral work, and we all get busy, and from time to time, God has to find a way to get our attention, right? So as a result of pulling me kind of out of that busy world, God reminded me of something that is very important, something that's dear to his heart. And that is the unreached people. There are people in this nation from all over the world. And many of them, they really don't know who Jesus is. Honestly, they don't know. You ask, you know, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ, right? They said no. Others may say, yeah, isn't that a curse? You know, when you watch the movies, they call that name, right? And so it's kind of sad when you think about that. But what God has brought to my attention is something of what he is doing in America, right? With the, let's just say, with the presidency of Donald Trump, whether or not you voted for him, doesn't really matter. It's what God is doing during this time. Pastor Choi and I, as we talk, we kind of see this time as a reprieve. We really believe that this nation is on the judgment. In other words, imagine like in the Red Sea, you know, that you've got the water just piled up, right? It's obviously going to come back. You know, but it's right now it's piled up, okay? So the children of Israel can walk through. But at some point, that water's going to come back. So that's how I feel about America. The water or the walls of some kind of judgment is going to hit this nation, right? Okay, so let's just say we don't know what it is. But at least we know we have a time of reprieve. So what do you do during this time? Why is God holding it back, okay? Now, my personal belief is that there's a harvest field here, okay? There's a website, it's called missionshift.org. If you have time, you know, on your own, just look it up. And on that website, the organization is saying that there is over 70 million people in America from different countries, call them immigrants, of course, but many of them don't know Jesus Christ, right? And being from a missionary background, you know, we've always, when I say we, the missionary community here in America, we've always known that God would bring people from all over the world to America to expose them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And that's exactly what he's doing. But the problem is the churches that's been here, that's been established here, they're asleep. They're not interested. They're not doing anything necessarily to reach these people, like even learn the language or understand their culture. They frankly just don't care. It's just business as usual. So what I'm perceiving is that God is looking at all of his people and seeking to get their attention, okay, so that they may see his strategy. So this is what I just want to show you real quick. This is called the Global Prayer Digest. My wife is going to pass out some copies. Maybe a couple of your brothers can help her. We just want to pass out a copy. Okay, now, this is the result of a project that I was part of. The Global Prayer Digest is a mission organization. And so we did research to identify the unreached peoples in the greater Los Angeles area. And so in the month of May, it's a May and June issue, a bi-monthly issue. So the first month of May of 2016, that's when this kind of came out. And so we highlight various unreached people groups that's right here in America. Let me just kind of read just real quick one aspect of this, and then I'll share a brief story and I'll stop. It says here, one way to determine the presence of an ethnic community in an area is to look for restaurants serving the dishes of that culture. That is certainly true of those from an Indian background living in Greater Los Angeles metropolitan area. There are about 35,000 Hindi speakers scattered widely throughout the Los Angeles area. Many of them arrived after 1965 when the Immigration and Nationality Services Act was passed, opening the door to immigrants who wish to work and start families in the United States, and so on and so on and so on. This is kind of similar for a lot of other nationalities. And my point is, God has brought these people here and just scattered them throughout various neighborhoods, various areas, right? And many of them really don't know the gospel. And so I think about 3 Sundays ago, I met this pastor from India. And he has a house church that meets in his house, about 12 people from India that meets with him. And so we were talking about it. I was really excited. I told him, man, we've been praying for your part of India, Kerala in the south, and the people there, you know. And for years, my wife and I have been praying. And for God to kind of lead me to this guy, and we just start up a good friendship. And so this kind of confirmed what God is really putting in my heart. And that is to kind of just bring awareness to the fact that we as believers, we must also think about the commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. Okay, it's called the Great Commission. And that is to, as you go, make disciples, right? But the big challenge now is that many of us are pursuing what we call the American dream, which in my mind is really elusive. Okay, it's really elusive. And so the most important thing, though, is as you pursue this American dream, if that's what you're doing, look for opportunities to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Because the most important portfolio is not your investment necessarily monetarily, but is your spiritual investment portfolio, right? The currency of heaven is not the yen, is not the American dollar, you know, is not the euro. You know what the currency of heaven is? Souls. Souls. How many people have you led to the Lord? How many people have you discipled? That's the currency of heaven. So for me, this is like, wow, okay. Focus now. God is saying to me, focus. Narrow your focus on what I'm doing and what I want you to help me do. And so I was really glad when Pastor Choi asked me to share this with you. So in your spare time, just kind of take a look at it. And 5 minutes a day, you know, you can just pray through just 1 month, just pray 5 minutes a day for the unreached people groups. And be aware of the people in your class, on your job, in your neighborhood that really don't know Jesus Christ. And do something about it. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor DuBerry. It is really a special thing in history. Before, for mission's sake, we had to cross borders and go to the other side of the world, and that's necessary. But especially for those of us in LA, God has brought the whole world here. And so when it's the right time, I pray that we would be that few worker that God has raised up. And he's always looking for a few. He says it's the harvest field is plentiful. The workers, the shortage of workers, that's the problem. And it takes God some time to raise up a worker. Even one worker will accomplish so much for the kingdom. Let's pray that God would raise us up to be that kind of worker. Father, thank you so much for withholding judgment upon this nation. We know we deserve wrath because we have turned our back on you as a country. And the church has fallen asleep. And we have not warned this country. And the country has fallen to such depths under our watch. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you that you're so merciful. Thank you for the reprieve. Thank you, Lord, for withholding judgment and wrath that we so deserve. Father, we just pray that you would work on the church, because we have so many in the church who are blind to the things of God, who are just working hard in the field like the elder brother of the prodigal son, and just following rules and working so hard, and who are so angry and who have no joy and have no compassion. Father, we want to be a true worker. We want to be somebody that you raise up, because it doesn't take many. Lord, even with a few, a handful of disciples that you yourself, Jesus, poured into, you turn this world upside down for the kingdom. You advance the kingdom forcefully through them. So, Father, we pray that we would be that person. We pray that we would begin praying for the lost in our own families. We pray that a spouse would pray for her lost spouse. A parent would pray for their lost child. We pray that a child would pray for their lost parent. We pray that we would pray for our lost relatives. We pray that we would pray for lost members in the church. We pray that we would pray for the lost neighbor that you've brought from another country, that at the right time, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, proclaim Christ, and bring salvation to that household. Father, use us, Lord, in these last days. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with the Lord's Supper. So if you have a Bible, please turn to John chapter 6. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As a living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, and said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And the Lord's Supper is a mystery. And there's so many theological camps. You have some who say it's pure remembrance. You have some who say it's the actual literal body and blood of Jesus. And you have those in the middle who say it's a mystery. We just know he's present somehow in the partaking of the bread and the cup. But if you just, I don't have a good answer for you. Let me just say that. But if you just take Jesus at his word, I mean, it sounds so offensive. It sounds so crude. It sounds so barbaric. It sounds like cannibalism. And the disciples were talking amongst themselves, or at least thinking, this is hard. And some were so offended by this teaching that they walked away. What about the 12 who remained? What was the difference? I don't think there's much. Between those who walked and those who stayed, I think it's a paper-thin difference at this point. Because did they really understand what Jesus was saying? I don't think so. This is before his death, before he was buried, before he resurrected. They had no clue, I think. So why did they stay? It's not that they understood more. It's not that they had more faith. Why did Peter stay? Why did John stay? I think we see the answer in the words of Peter. It says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I think at this point in their spiritual journey, Peter's faith was still shaky. He said this with as much confidence as he knew at the time. But this is before the arrest of Jesus, before he would deny Jesus, before he would throw in the towel and go back to fishing when Jesus had come looking for him. Peter really doesn't know that much. He really overestimates, I think, what he thinks he knows. But I think the only reason why he stayed is, where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? Am I going to go to Islam? Am I going to go to Buddhism? Am I going to become a Hindu? Am I going to go into yoga, meditation? Am I going to go for the world? Where am I going to go? Peter had enough life experience to know, I've seen enough. There are no answers out there. Jesus, I don't understand fully what you said. It sounds like cannibalism. And I know I'm offended and it's a hard teaching. But where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so although I don't understand, Jesus, I want to stay with you. And Jesus will take that. Jesus takes that. That overconfident, not quite knowing faith. Paper-thin difference that he could have left with the rest. I'm sure a big crowd left. Because this is a hard teaching. It's offensive. It sounds like cannibalism. They didn't understand at the time. But Peter knew, where else? Who else? And I pray that as we come to the Lord's table, we come with a hunger and a thirst. That I've feasted in the world. I've tried all the banquets that are out there. I've looked into world religions. Jesus, you're it. I don't understand you fully. I still have a lot of questions. I can't even fully explain the Lord's Supper. Even with all our degrees, all our study, who can really say definitively, this is what Jesus meant? But for the disciple of Christ, all you need is, to whom shall I go? I have no other options. Everywhere else is a dead end. I don't understand, but Jesus, teach me. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to receive the body and blood of Jesus symbolized and represented and manifested by the bread and the cup, Lord, we just honestly admit we don't understand fully what we're doing every Sunday. But we keep coming, Lord, because we're hungry and we're thirsty. And you say, come and feed on me and drink of me. Meet me. Encounter me. I'm here. And we come not because we're so confident that we understand everything. We come simply because what choice do we have? Where will we go? To whom shall we go? Most of us have lived enough life to know there's no other source of deep satisfaction and wisdom and purpose and meaning and hope except the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that as we come, we just ask again for that little morsel. We ask for just a little bit of faith that the widow exercised in baking her final meal for a prophet. We bring whatever we have in obedience to you, knowing you are the Holy One of God. You are the living God. Pray that you would meet us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And after you've prayed, please, when you're ready, please come forward, take the bread and the cup, and you can take it individually at your seat.